the brothers and sisters in Christ. Among the seven churches, I'm going to tell you about the church in Pergamum, the third church. Well, I'm explaining about the seven churches. So I told you about the church in Ephesus and in Smyrna, and then tonight it's time for the church in Pergamum. This message is based on senior pastor's lecture on Revelation, which was delivered from October 2006 to June 2009. The word that the Lord gives to the seven churches can be applied to any church in any time. So I hope that all the churches and our Lord hopes that all the church make their Christian life based on this message. This seven church message has many lessons which can apply to countless churches of these days, which contain sometimes praises or rebukes. And you have to make sure that this message doesn't apply to churches, but also to our individual Christian life. So this message is really important, not only for church-wise, but also for individual-wise. And this message becomes the standard of the judgment on the final judgment day. When we stand before the judgment day, we'll be judged. Not to mention pastors. Pastors are supposed to rule the church according to the will of God, but if they didn't do it, they would be judged. Especially, our Lord said, those false prophets would not stand the judgment. Our Father God's word is so precise, and everybody will be judged according to it, precisely. Therefore, Philippians 2:12 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Based on this message, you have to wake up in your Christian life. And if you think you did something to be reproved by the Lord, then I hope that you can quickly repent and turn back. Now, I'll begin my main message. I'm going to tell you four things tonight. First, the words of praise which our Lord gave to the church in Pergamum, and His words of reproof for the church in Pergamum. And I'm going to tell you about the words of promise that was given to the church in Pergamum. And four, I'm going to tell you some churches which are stained by heretical teaching. The church in Pergamum is the church which you heard the words of both praise and reproof. The church was praised for keeping their faith under many persecutions and hardships. But once the persecution and hardships were gone, you know, they got far from faith. Well, the city of Pergamum was the center of idol worshiping and Rome and the emperor worshiping. And the citizens of Pergamum persecuted Christians. So, the church of Pergamum was established under that persecution, and they kept their faith. However, once the Christianity was officially established by the emperor, you know, they compromised with the world. That's why they received the praise and at the same time reproof. So, Revelation 2:12 says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this." The angel of the church in Pergamum refers to the pastor in charge of the church in Pergamum. And the sharp two-edged sword means the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intention of the heart." The one who has the word of God, which is like the sharp two-edged sword, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as John 1:14 says, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us," He is the one with God. Jesus is the one with God who is the word itself. The Lord who has such power in word of God like that of a sharp two-edged sword speaks to the church in Pergamum. Now, this message is not only for the church in Pergamum, but also all the churches of today. So let's begin my main message. Now let me talk about the words of praise. They were temples to worship idols and emperors. The city of Pergamum was a Satan-dominated city. Since the church was located in such a city as Pergamum, it's not easy to keep faith, but still they didn't forsake their faith. Pergamum was one of the major cities in Asia Minor in those days. It was the center of politics and studies. It was the city of extravagance and idol worshiping. Under the rule of Rome, they even worshiped the emperor. Pergamum was full of shrines and temples to worship idols, such as the temples of Zeus, Dionysus, Athens, and Asclepius, and three huge shrines for worshiping the Roman emperor. There was a special temple, the temple of Asclepius. There was a place to worship the serpents. So this city was a city of mixed religions, governed by Satan. So how severely did the members of the church in Pergamum suffer persecutions? In this kind of environment, among the members of the church in Pergamum, they kept their faith. They didn't forsake the faith. And they won victory. And the person who stood in the forefront was Antipas, mentioned in today's scripture. In the scripture, the Lord calls Antipas my witness, my faithful one, the Lord's faithful witness. If the Lord recognizes him as his faithful witness, it means his faithfulness was not an outward fleshly faithfulness, but spiritual faithfulness. Well, he was faithful, and then eventually he died martyrdom. There was a story about Antipas' martyrdom. A Roman officer put Antipas in front of the idol and said, "Antipas, bow down before the idol of this emperor of Rome." Then Antipas said, "There is only one king of the kings and the Lord of the lords. He is Jesus Christ. I will not bow down before any other." Then the officer got furious and he said, "Antipas, don't you know that you're against the whole world?" Then Antipas said, "Against the whole world, then I acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord of the lords." Out of anger, the officer put Antipas in a blazing brass furnace and killed him. But in these terrible persecutions and hardships, the members of the church in Pergamum kept their faith. If one has faith, the more severe that the persecutions and hardships become, those with faith hold on to their faith in the name of the Lord even more steadfastly. Among people who attend church but do not know the truth, there are some who may not understand this. And they say, "They believed in God and they were faithful. So why were they persecuted and why did they have to die in martyrdom? If God is truly alive, how could he leave them alone?" Now, they may be disheartened and leave the church. But once they realize the will and providence of God, their misunderstanding will be cleared up. There were many martyred deaths, not only in the early church, such as in the church in Pergamum, where Antipas died as a martyr, but also everywhere that Christians and Christianity settled down initially. Even in Korea, when Christianity was introduced during the late Joseon dynasty, there were many persecutions and tribulations, and there were many martyrs. In the beginning, the worldly people ridiculed and despised the Christian martyrs, that they even enjoyed their martyrdom. However, they soon started to think it strange. How could they have smiles on their face while dying? What made them like that? Who is Jesus that they believe? No, thoughts like this arose among them. Then they became interested in Christianity, and then more and more people wanted to know more about Christianity. And many people ended up believing in the Lord, and later, Constantine the Great approved Christianity, and he even established Christianity as a state religion. This is the God's providence that human beings can never understand. Without this, Christianity could not have been spread throughout Europe and the whole world so quickly. Also in Korea, because there were many forefathers of faith who died as martyrs, Christianity was able to grow as strong as it is today in as a short period of time, in just 100 years. So there are many things and many works of God that men cannot understand. Witnessing Antipas' martyrdom, the members of the church in Pergamum neither feared death nor hid from it. They rather held on to the name of the Lord all the more and achieved victory by faith. And the Lord is commanding the church in Pergamum for this. Just like Antipas and other members of faith of the church in Pergamum, so please, you too, become a faithful witness of the Lord who can hold fast to the church without turning to the right or to the left, even in situations of persecution and tribulation. Now, even though the church in Pergamum was commanded like this, the Lord starts to rebuke them severely. So let me tell you about the words of reproof. They were rebuked for two things. The Lord severely rebuked the deeds of those who held the teaching of Balaam. And second, he gives them harsh rebuke to those who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Revelation 2:14 says, I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. In the Pergamum church, there were Antipas, who died a martyr, and others who kept their faith following Antipas. But there were other people who couldn't do so. So, who are those who were holding to the teaching of Balaam and the teaching of the Nicolaitans? So, as I explain them, I hope that you can truly distinguish them well and make bread from it. Well, to understand this, we gotta take a look at the incident between the Israelites and Balaam, which is described in Numbers chapter 12, 22 to 24. Chapters 22 to 24. Balaam was a son of Beor, and he lived near the river of Pethor. He was a Gentile, but he revered God, and he could talk to God. To be more specific, he knew how to communicate with God. However, his eyes got blinded by the offerings of Balak, the king of Moab, and he put Israelites into sin. The Balaam has the name of destroyer people. Let me tell you about the incident of Balaam. Balak, the king of Moab, was afraid of the army of Israelites. Israelites destroyed Amorites. So, after the discussion with elders, he asked Balaam to curse Israelites. You know, he wanted to curse the Israelites who were guided by God. So he tried to use, you know, Balaam, who could communicate with God. When Balaam was asked like this by King Balak, as Numbers 23, verse 8 says, "How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?" He refused it because he feared God. However, but the king of Moab sent more numerous and more distinguished princes with silver and gold to Balaam. So Balaam's heart was shaken by the silver and gold. Since he had greed and selfish desires for honor and money, his heart was seduced by the temptation of Satan. In Numbers 22, verse 12 says, God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." However, Balaam was tempted by the money. Well, it can come out in our daily Christian life. If we destroy the temptation by the word of God right away, and we will not be tempted again. But if there is a room to be shaken in our heart even a little bit, Satan will surely tempt us again. Also, even though we seem to pass it outwardly, if we don't, you know, pass it from our heart completely, Satan may tempt us again. Balaam, too, seemed to pass the first test, but since he had greed and selfish desire for honor and money, he was tempted the second time. So, Numbers 22, verse 19 says, "Now please, you also stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me." Well, he was supposed to rebuke them flatly. However, he said, you know, "Well, no, now please, you also stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me." That's what Balaam said. Then, Numbers 22, verse 20 says, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do." Well, this is what God said when Balaam asked God twice. However, you must understand this very carefully. If you understand it in a fleshly way, you may think that Balaam went to Balak according to the will of God. However, you have to know God clearly told Balaam what his will was when Balaam first asked God. But the reason that God allowed Balaam to go to Balak when he asked God the second time was that God knew Balaam's heart. His heart was shaken, and God knew his heart, so God left it to his free will. Even if God stopped him, Balaam's heart would be shaken again when the servants of Balak tempt him again with more silver and gold. However, God didn't let him do like that. You know, till the end, God wanted to know the will of God. So if you read Numbers chapter 22, verses 21 to 33, you can see donkey opened its mouth and spoke to Balaam. But it was useless because Balaam's heart lost spiritual, you know, distinction. Isn't it amazing? It's impossible to make a donkey speak. However, it is possible with God the Almighty. Since we read this in the Bible many times, well, we may say when Father God works and it's not easy, it's not difficult for the donkey to speak. You may think it is a very interesting story. However, if you give it another deep thought, it was God worked not only to Moses or Joshua. However, God worked on donkey for one person so that he could see Father God's grace that transcends justice of the first heaven. Since Balaam received this kind of great and huge grace, Balaam was supposed to say, I'm sorry. However, even though he saw this great work and the great power of God, he lost his spiritual distinction. So even though he knew he was walking the wrong path, he couldn't recognize it. So even though Father God tried to stop him, it was in vain. So stopping him by force would have been against justice. It's like, you know, even though God can force the people of the whole world not to commit sin, it is against justice. So Balaam was tempted, and he went to King Balak. He came up with the wicked scheme to put Israelites into sin and make God rage against them. It was to invite Israelites to worshiping idols. The Moabites worshiped the idols and put out many sacrificial foods, and the Moabite women danced lewdly. And Balak invited the Israelites to their worship. The Israelites were so accustomed to the simple surroundings of a wild field. They were tired of life in the wilderness. For 40 years, they lived a simple life in a barren wild field. And the food that they enjoyed was manna and quail and water. And the Israelites were not lewd at all. They just follow the holy commandments. Now they were invited to idol worshiping. They saw great food and drinks, and there were Moabites women dancing lewdly before their eyes. So they were tempted. Finally, they ate the food sacrificed to idols, and they started committing adultery with the Moabite women. The Israelites were punished as a result of committing this sin. 24,000 of them died in the plague. And Balaam was also killed by a son of a prophet. Brothers and sisters, I briefly mentioned to tell you about the Balaam incident. So what is the spiritual lesson that we have to learn from the incident of Balaam? There are two things. First, it warns about living a Christian life as you think fit and compromising the truth with the world. Just as Balaam went to the path of death, even though he knew the will of God, there are many Christians trying to live a Christian life compromising with the world, which means they love the world and the things in it more than they love God. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Many Christians commit sins because they love money more than God. Because of greed for money, they violate the Lord's day or steal the tithes, which is God's. Even though a servant of God must devote himself to prayer and to the ministry of the word, there are servants who are greedy for the money and honor, or compromise with the authority of the world. Even if it is a trivial thing, if it is to leave the truth and to compromise with the world, you will eventually fall into it, and Satan will accuse you of it. As small bit of yeast can spread to the whole bread, if you take even one bit of Satan's work, then two and three and four, eventually your whole mind will be taken up by the works of Satan. As I told you before, those who lost the spiritual distinction cannot receive grace from Father God. So they will become devastated in a spiritual sense. We can often see those who were used for the work of God become abandoned or depraved when they were stained with the flesh. This is the final punishment of God. And there were people like that among the members of the church in Pergamum. There were people who didn't lose faith, but kept it while witnessing the martyrdom of Antipas. On the other hand, there were people who were following the teaching of Balaam and compromising with the world. The Lord severely rebukes not only such people of the church in Pergamum, but also those who follow the deeds of Balaam these days, and he tells them to repent. Now, you shouldn't change your heart once decided. This is the second lesson that you have to learn from the example of Balaam. Today, there are many Christians who have a tendency to live Christian lives as they see fit. And they leave, they compromise with the world even though they say they love God. They know what the will of God is, but they forsake it because of their greed for money, honor, and fame. It is to alter what they originally decided in their heart. For instance, in gratitude after we receive God's grace, we say, I'll devote my life to God, I'll give my life to God, and I'll live for God. But sometime later, you know, when we encounter a difficulty in our lives, we change our mind and say, why should I have to live like this? Why can't I just live an easy Christian life like others? It's just like Balaam knew the will of God, but when he was faced with the temptation of money and honor, his heart was seduced. Such people can be found in the Bible. Among them, there was a Gentile woman who was greatly loved by God since in her goodness she didn't change her heart. She is the example of not changing her heart. She is Ruth in the Old Testament. Even though her mother-in-law gave her a chance to pursue her own happiness, she decided to follow her mother-in-law. Eventually, Ruth received God's blessing. She made a happy family with Boaz. As a gentle woman, her name was found in the genealogy of Jesus. If Balaam had a true heart of spirit that never changes, he would not have disobeyed the will of God in the face of any temptation or test. But, in his changing heart, his greed for money and honor was stimulated, and he eventually helped Balak, the king of Moab, and caused the Israelites to eat the food sacrificed to idols and commit adultery with Gentile women. I urge you in the name of the Lord to stand against living a Christian life as you see fit, that compromises with the world as it suits you, but to live with unchanging heart in any situations. Well, I have a very good example of a testimony, so let me share it with you. Well, this testimony is not recent testimony. It happened 15 years ago, but it's full of grace, so let me share it with you. Well, he rode a bike on 15 years ago, but he was hit by a car. And he was flown away by like 15 meters. He woke up. However, he found nothing injured in his body. He was amazed. He was shocked. And there was a female driver. And he said to her, I'm fine. Don't worry. You just go. He thought he was just lucky. He was 80 years old, 88 years old back then. I mean, he is now 88 years. So 15 years ago, he was like a 75, a 73, right? He thought he was lucky back then. But one day, he realized as he was listening to the sermons of our shepherd, if he had died in that accident, he would have gone to hell. So Father God gave him a chance to go to better dwelling place in heaven. He realized it. So he repented it. And he made up his mind. Back then, he smoked and he drank. He just kept the only morning service of Sunday. However, after he felt the love of Father God in that incident, he quit drinking and smoking, and he kept the Lord's Day holy. He attended all kinds of worship services. Well, it took about an hour and a half to come to church, but he attended all Daniel prayer meeting. He got rid of anger too. So his wife said, you know, he became a very kind husband. Whenever he thinks about the shepherd, he shed tears and thinking to himself that how to pay back for the grace that he received from the shepherd. So he carried 1,000 or 2,000 manmin newspaper and preached gospel. Even though he is old, with unchanging heart, he prays for the church and shepherd. He lived such a Christian life. Father God knew that he would keep his faith like this. That's why he saved him from that incident without a hint of injury. Thank you. Unchanging heart is the heart to worth in a blessing. Okay? So far, I've told you about the lessons of Balaam, the first one. The first one, let me talk about the second one. The first one was the Balaam of lesson, right? Now, the second lesson was the warnings against those who follow the teaching of Nicolaitans. Revelation 2:15 says, "So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans." As I already explained when I talked about the church in Ephesus, the Nicolaitans said, "The flesh is perishable, but the spirit is clean and sanctified." They believed that no matter how much sin you commit, you can go to heaven since the spirit is clean and sanctified. However, it is seriously against the word of God. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Only when we walk in the light can we be cleansed from all sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. How can we say that we are saved even though we commit sin and deeds and live in the sin of darkness? It is to stand against the word of God. Even today, when living a Christian life that suits you goes to an extreme, eventually it leads to following the heretic teaching that they can be saved even if they commit sin. We witnessed that incident in 1998 and 1999. The acts of Nicolaitans leads our spirit and soul to destruction. It's very dangerous teaching. Some believers love the world too much and find living by the world, and they find it too difficult to live by the word. So they take an interest in the teaching that says they can willfully commit sin and still be saved. Eventually, they will follow that teaching. These days, when finding and living a Christian life that suits your lifestyle is so rampant, you must exercise extra caution not to follow such teachings of Nicolaitans. If you pray without fervor, offer services as you think are acceptable, interpret the word and obey it as you think appropriate, and say, "It's enough, I don't need to do that," then it's no different from following the teaching of the Nicolaitans. The teaching of Balaam and the teaching of Nicolaitans are both living Christian lives as each person sees fit, but there are also differences in each of the teaching as well. The teaching of Balaam is serving God with two hearts. It is to serve God while compromising with the world. While committing sins, Nicolaitans teach others that the commissions of the sin has nothing to do with salvation, so they tempt others to go to the way of death together. So, when people love God and compromises with the world, it means they got two hearts. So they love God, but at the same time they love fame and honor. When it goes deeper, they will be captivated by Satan, and they will eventually think that they can be saved even after committing sin. Eventually, they will commit various sins by the enticement of the devil. Now, here is one thing you should remember. I'm not saying that committing sin is always an act of Nicolaitans or following the teaching of, heretic. In the early stages of faith, people commit sin even though they know it is sin. But they later come to repent and turn back. Going through this process, that they cast off sin one by one. However, those who follow the teaching of the Nicolaitans think that they can be saved even though they commit sin. However, Revelation 2:16 says, "Therefore repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth." I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth means the Lord will stick them with the word of God as if it were a sword, so that they can turn back. With the word of God, the Lord will help them to know what is wrong and what is right. It is deep love of Father God who wants them to repent and turn back by all means. It is a truly blessing to be reproved, to rebuked by the word of God as they go the wrong path. However, if still they don't turn back, the God of justice cannot protect them anymore, and they will be accused by Satan. Then they will face trials and persecutions, and they may suffer from diseases and accidents. If still they don't turn back, they will eventually go the way of death, which means they will be forsaken by God. These people are the people who cannot listen even though they have ears. They are spiritually deaf. Proverbs 22 verse 17 says, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge." If you are true children of God, you must be able to turn your ears to the word of God, which is the truth. Even if the word appears to be rot to you, you must pay more attention to it. Find your true self and change. Then the word will be good medicine to you and be a very deep benefit to remove sin. But those who are arrogant and full of evil in the heart will not listen to the word of God, which is reproof and rebuke. Your ears will rather want to hear evil things. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to meat." Wanting to have their ears tickled means they are so eager to hear the word of untruth and the word that benefits them that they listen to it intently. So I hope that you will realize the end of all things is at hand. Be of sound judgment and sober for the purpose of prayer, and pay more attention only to the truth. As I prepared this message, I received huge grace. I look back on myself as this word becomes like a sword which penetrates my spirit and soul. And I made this message my prayer title. And I am becoming more earnest to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, I was so thankful to my shepherd because he explained this kind of precious message and helped me awaken all the time. The word of life enlightens our hearts and teaches us what is right and wrong. And as we believe it and act by it, the word works in us and it revives our spirit. This is the work of life. I'm not sure whether it is a good example, but there is a testimony that I would like to share with you. Here it is. One missionary told this story. He studied in a university in Germany. There was a very old professor. He was a Latin professor, but the professor could speak more than 10 languages. English, German, French, Spanish, and other, you know, Asian languages. And he was surprised to know that this old professor could speak Hebrews, even though he didn't study, you know, theology. So he was surprised. So, during the conversation with that old professor, he asked him, "You're German. How could you speak Hebrews?" Then the old professor said, he was a freshman in the university right before the World War. And there he met a friend. The friend was Jews. And there he was a roommate. Then his friend had a strange habit. A couple of years after study, and the people got tired, right? But he was citing in some kind of, you know, poem. It was a strange language. Later, he knew that it was a poem in Hebrews. So the professor was curious and asked him what it was. Then the Jew's friend said it was Psalm 23. "Why do you recite that poem when you got tired?" And the friend said, "As I recite this poem, he felt like God was with him. He got refreshed, and he could receive some kind of strange energy." Upon hearing it, the professor learned Psalm 23 and recited it together with him. And his friend talked about God whenever they got free time. A couple of years later, they always cited Psalm 23 in Hebrews in a loud voice together. Now there was a persecution of Nazis. So his Jewish friend had to hide himself. One day, the professor got an urgent call. There was a special Nazi police officers and he was arrested. Then the professor rode on a bike to save his friend. However, the bus already left. So the professor followed the bus. He called out his friend's name. Then someone put out his face out of the bus. It was his Jewish friend. The professor was crying. However, the Jewish friend was full smiles, and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." He was dragging to the way of death, but he was reciting Psalm 23. As if he was reciting the Psalm 23 when everything was peaceful. The professor, felt that his heart got moved, and tears ran down. Riding on the bike, looking at his friend, he recited together with his friend. "He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." Now the bus disappeared. That was the last day that he saw his friend. It was the end of the war. Since the professor was a German, he went to army. At the battle against Russia, the Nazis got defeated. The professor arrested and he received the death sentence. All the captives, German captives, trembled in fear. Then he remembered his friend. Then he said to himself, just like him, let me face death with confidence. His fellow soldiers died, and it was his turn. Then the professor said, I got one thing to say. He was allowed. So professor closed his eyes, thinking of his close friend who recited Psalm 23. He also made the confession to God. So he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Then the professor found his strange energy came to him, and peace came to his heart. He raised his voice. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Then, amazing thing happened. An officer of Allah stood up, and he recited that Psalm 23 again together in Hebrews. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That officer was Jewish. The officer commanded to release the German soldier. The officer said, the people of God are still people of God, even though they are in the attire of the devil. The professor said, even though I die, I would like to die as a child of God. To his surprise, as he confessed that he was a child of God, God opened his way of salvation, and he still worships God and receives his grace. The point of the professor was that you have to show that you are the child of God. Christians can become Nazis, or they can be saved. Christians can be saved from even the dens of lions. In any situation, though, Christians should show that they are children of God. They should live as children of God. That was his story. Well, as I was reading this story, I was moved. As you see, the word that can give life gives us hope and joy and strength and comforts us. In this moment of blessing, I hope that you can wear the full armor of God's word and win victory. Brothers and sisters, I told you that the words given to the seven churches become standard to check our Christian lives. And it is to wake those churches in slumber. And they have to realize that there is precise judgment waiting. So, we have to make bread from these messages for seven churches. And if there is anything that should be reproved, then we have to repent and turn back. And later, we should be praised by Father God. So far, I told you about the words of reproof. So let me begin the third part. Let me tell you about the word of promise given to the church in Pergamum. Revelation 2:17 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. We have to always listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And if there is anything among what we did following the Acts of Balaam or the teaching of Nicolaitans, we got to repent and turn back. We got to keep our faith, and we have to have unchanging heart. Then we will become the one who win. Then we will be given the hidden manna and white stone. The hidden manna refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 16 verse 31 says, the house of Israel named it manna, and it was like the coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. This manna was to keep your fleshly life. But John 6 verses 49 to 51 says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The spiritual manna is the flesh of the Lord, the word of God. Whoever eats it will gain eternal life. To be given the hidden manna is to get salvation through Jesus Christ. Even for those who live the Christian life as they thought fit, and those who follow the teaching of the heretic, and the promise of eternal life can only be given if they repent and turn back. Now, the Lord says he will give a white stone. What is this white stone? The white stone here indicates the unblemished and spotless Jesus Christ, who doesn't have any sin that belongs to darkness. Giving the white stone means our faith grows and we stand on the rock of faith by eating the manna, the spiritual food, and by acting upon the word. In sum, even though people follow the acts of Balaam and the teaching of Nicolaitans, if they repent and turn back, they will be given the promise of eternal life. And if they make the bread of the life from the word of truth and win victory against the sin and evil, as they keep their faith, then they will stand on the rock of faith. That's what it means. So those who go to the wrong path, they have chance to receive grace from Father God and get strength to live by the word of God. And they can feel the love of Father God again. When people of God don't receive grace from Father God, then their life would be devastated in a spiritual sense. So if you have anything like this, then you have to hang on to God and beg for His grace. So let me talk about the fourth one. In the word that the Lord gave to the church in Pergamum, besides, you know, just the general meaning that we have examined so far, there is also a special meaning. It is to some churches that stand by heretical teaching. The words given to the seven churches can be applied to any church in any time. But there is something that is specifically for those who live in the last days of the world. The word given to the church in Ephesus was actually to the churches of today. They grew up to a certain point with the fervor and passion of their first love, but then they stopped growing and lost the deeds that they first had. They even became arrogant, and you know, they even became arrogant enough to think that, you know, they have done enough, and now they try to protect themselves and enjoy what they have achieved instead of following the will of God. However, the church in Ephesus kept the word of God, and they defeated the Nicolaitans. However, some of the church in Pergamum compromised with the world. So, the church in Ephesus, its promise was to lose the first love. Now, the word given to the church in Smyrna was to the churches of today that suffer various forms of tribulation and suffer the persecution of those who call themselves Jews since they proclaim the gospel of the Lord and manifest the power of God. Now, in today's scripture, the word that the Lord gave to the church in Pergamum was, it has something that is applicable to certain situation. That is, to give the word to some churches of today that are tainted with the heretical ideology, especially in these last days. In this last time, in this end time, there are countless churches. There are many people who say they believe. Outwardly, they set forth the name of God, but inwardly, they don't have the name of Jesus Christ. Or, even worse, they deny the name of Jesus Christ, or shrewdly manipulate the word of God and the word of the Lord. They tempt others to be deluded and tainted by heretical ideology. However, the Lord does not forsake them. They try to enlighten them with the word, sharp, two-edged sword, so that they can repent and turn back. That's why the Lord gave this word to the church in Pergamum. Brothers and sisters, heretic is the work of Satan. This heretic deteriorates and manipulates the word of God, which is the truth, only by the standard of man. However, we have to distinguish everything by the word of God. Among those who say they believe in the Lord, there are people who assert that others are wrong or heretical if they are not in accordance with their teaching or theory that they set as a standard. Then, what does the Bible say about the standard for a heresy? 2 Peter 2:1 says, "False prophets also rose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." The clearest standard to discern the heretic is that they deny the Lord who bought them. In other words, they deny the Trinity, God the Trinity. They deny the fact that Jesus came to this earth, who is the Word of God, in flesh, and died on the cross to save us, and became our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our shepherd taught us this core of Christianity so clearly. So, Mami members have very clear idea of salvation and maintain our Christian lives. When our shepherd goes to crusades abroad, on the second day, he talks about why Jesus Christ becomes our only Savior. There is only one who can save us from the death penalty. That's Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses us from our sin and leads us to salvation. So he bought us with his blood. The heretical teaching that denies the Lord who bought us with his blood is heretical. Now here's one thing you should remember. You should not judge anyone as heretical without knowing correctly. Here is one thing that even if they do many lawless things, you should not judge them as being heretical. Acts 5 verses 35 to 39 says, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Titus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of man, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. So you should remember, it is only God who can judge. Our Father God is full of love and mercy. First Timothy 2:4 says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of death. Even though people were following the teaching of the heretic, God wants them to repent and turn back and reach salvation. Father God doesn't want them to go on their way to destruction. He wants to give them an opportunity by any means so that they can find a way to live. So he gives them an opportunity through the fiery works of the Holy Spirit in these last days. The word that the Lord gave to the church in Pergamum contains our Father God's great love to lead people of goodness to reach salvation. In this end time, so many souls do not know this message of cross and go the way of death. However, our shepherd went to Muslim country, Hindu country, and Catholic country and preached the gospel boldly. And wherever he went, he won victory, and the amazing works of God's power took place. So many people accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and converted to Christians. Even in the center of Israel, he proclaimed why Jesus Christ is our only Savior. So many people shed tears, as you can see on screen. So many Christians were touched, and they were strengthened by the shepherd, and they gave thanks to our shepherd with tears. Well, to be honest, it is more difficult to preach the gospel to those who think they know the Christianity. So, you need even great authority and power to preach the gospel to those who deteriorate the truth or manipulate the truth, or those who are stained by heretical teaching. We gotta show them the evidence that they cannot deny. And we have to teach them Jesus Christ and heaven. Wherever our shepherd went, he proved that Father God is alive with his signs and wonders. And he led countless souls to Father God. As our shepherd delivered this message, he said like this, in this end time, you have to feel the love of Father God, who is desperate to save just one more soul. Wherever you are, you have to preach this gospel of holiness and manifest the God's power to whole souls. In order to participate in this shepherd's ministry, we have to stand in the word of truth. Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Let me conclude this message. Tonight, I told you about the church in Pergamum. The Lord gave them the word of praise to the church in Pergamum who kept their faith. Second, the Lord reproved them because they followed the teaching of Balaam and the teaching of Nicolaitans. Third, the Lord gave them the word of promise of salvation, that they can be saved when they repent and turn back, after, even though they follow the teaching of Balaam and Nicolaitans. And four, our Lord gave them a special lesson to churches who are stained by heretical teachings. We have to make bread of this message, and we should never follow Balaam or teaching of Nicolaitans. Furthermore, we have to preach this gospel of holiness and manifest the gods of power to save countless dying souls of the world. I hope you can do this. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.
Hallelujah! Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local centers, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables and internet all over the world, transcending space and time. Plant faith in their hearts, and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs and viruses, and infirmities, go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. Be cleansed and made well. All epidemic diseases such as colds and fever, go away from them. Protect them from any kinds of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers like stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's diseases, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis, and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes and the deaf come to hear and mute begin to speak. Heal them of after effects of all kinds of accidents. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Father, please bless them to conceive a baby. Bless them to conceive a baby. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces and their servants, go away from them. Go away, you evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bonds of wickedness and darkness and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in their prayer and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their home, their business, and their work by the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with the heavenly host and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things, and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, I've met God, I've experienced God, and received His answers and blessings. Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.